ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم أما بعد فإن أصل الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى وخير هدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin today's talk inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala by rehearsing to you brothers some of the words of our messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, some prophetic words from the prophet in which he said in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari as well as Imam Muslim. And as we said so many times in the past, whenever a Muslim finds that the hadith has been agreed upon and collected by al-Bukhari and Muslim, then he has no doubt as to the authenticity of that hadith. This is the highest level of hadith in al-Islam. Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith, يَتَعَاقَبُونَ فِيكُمْ مَلَائِكَةٌ بِاللَّيْلِ وَمَلَائِكَةٌ بِالنَّهَارِ وَيَجْتَمِعُونَ وَيَجْتَمَعُونَ فِي الصُّبْحِ وَالْعَصْرِ ثُمَّ يَعْرِضُ الَّذِينَ بَاتُوا فِيكُمْ فَيَسْأَلُهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ كَيْفَ تَرَكْتُمْ عِبَادِي فَيَقُولُونَ تَرَكْنَاهُمْ وَهُمْ يُصَلُّونَ وَآتَيْنَاهُمْ وَهُمْ يُصَلُّونَ. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said in this hadith, verily there are angels who are behind you people at all times. They come together, these angels, at Fajr time and at Asr time, these two groups of angels. Some of them are on the earth and some of them are in the heavens. At Fajr time and at Asr time, the ones who are in the heavens, they come down to meet the ones who are in the earth. And then those who slept with us during the night, who were with us while we slept, they go back to their Lord after Fajr time. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to them, and He's the most knowledgeable of what He's asking about, how have you left my servant? They said, we went to them when they were praying and we left them while they were praying. Another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من صلى الصبح كان في ذمة الله. Whoever prayed Salat al-Fajr, he will be in the protection of Allah. And another authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Man ghada aw raha ila al-masjid fa salla fihi al-subh aw al-'asr a'adda Allah lahu nuzulan fil jannah." Whoever goes to the masjid for Salat al-Fajr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prepare for him a place in paradise. I say these ayat, ikhwan, because the people who pray Salat al-Fajr in the masjid, they're not like the people who don't pray Salat al-Fajr in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَثْقَلْ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَى الْمُنَافِقِينَ الْعِشَاء وَالْفَجْرِ. The most difficult salat for the hypocrites to pray in the masjid is Salat al-Fajr and Salat al-Isha. That doesn't necessarily mean that the person doesn't pray Fajr al-Isha, that they're munafiq. But you'll find the people who are not munafiq, they are being like the munafiq in the fact that they don't come to the masjid for Fajr and Isha. Because it's difficult now for the servant to get out of his bed and to forsake the warmth of his bed to come to the masjid to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in jama'ah. And this salat in the jama'ah is extremely important. We have to revive it and make it a part of our everyday life. When we look at the fact that the salat, when we look at salat, zakat, the fasting of Ramadan, and in Hajj, we find that all of the pillars of Islam, zakat, Ramadan, and Hajj, the abd only has to do those things if he has the ability to do so. He doesn't have to fast if he doesn't have the ability. If he's traveling, he doesn't have to fast. If he's sick, he doesn't have to fast. He only has to pay zakat if he has the money to pay. He doesn't have to make hajj if he doesn't have the ability to make it. The sister doesn't have to go to hajj except if she has a mahram. It's haram for the Muslim woman to go to hajj because she wants to please Allah by making the tefillah and she doesn't have a mahram. So the point is, with the exception of salah, the servant has to make salah at all times. It's never ever taken off of him. Unless he becomes majnoon, unless he oversleeps, or unless he forgets. But there are no outside factors coming in that make salah raise off of the shoulders of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in jihad, a time when we're facing the enemy, you have to at least pray one rak'ah. The imam prays one rak'ah with part of the jama'at and the other jama'at protects them. After they pray that one rak'ah, they go and they protect the ones who are protecting them and they come and they pray. Also, we find that out of all of the pillars of Al-Islam, the only pillar that the Prophet ﷺ was given directly by his Lord was the pillar of Salah. When the Prophet ﷺ was taken from Mecca to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he prayed with the Prophet, all of the Prophets, and then he was taken from Jerusalem up to the heavens where he met Prophets on each level. And then after meeting the last Prophet on the last level, he was taken to the furthest place where no one else can go, even Jibril can't go. And at that place, he was in discourse with Rabbil Alameen, and he made Salah obligatory upon him. So he took it directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ has informed us in an authentic hadith, إِنَّ أَوَّلْ مَا يُحَاسِبْ عَلَيْهِ الْعَبْ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ الصَّلَاةِ. Literally, the first thing that the servant will be questioned about يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ will be his salah. فَإِنْ كَانَتْ كَامِلًا كَانَتْ سَائِرْ أَعْمَالِهِ كَامِلًا وَإِنْ كَانَتْ نَاقِصًا كَانَتْ سَائِرْ أَعْمَالِهِ نَاقِصًا. If his salah was complete and perfect, then as a result of that, the rest of his deeds are going to be complete and perfect. And if his salah were deficient, then the rest of his deeds are going to be deficient. So this hadith in and of itself is enough to make us understand the importance of this salah in the masjid. The fact that when Allah tabarak wa ta'ala raises up the servant, the very first thing that he's going to question him about is his salah. Not going to ask him about anything else other than that. But before going on, I'd just like to clarify something, and that is, there's another authentic hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, أَوَّمَا يُنْذُرُ فِيهِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ الْدِّمَةِ. The first thing that will be discussed يوم القيامة, that will be looked into يوم القيامة, is the blood that was spilled unjustly. So here we have one hadith saying the first thing that's going to be looked in is the salah, and it's authentic. And here we have another hadith that's saying the first thing that's going to be looked into is the blood that was spilled unjustly, to the point that the two rams who came together like this, that will be decided. So how do we understand this hadith? There seems to be a contradiction. Unlike the Jews and the Christians, the Torah and the Injil or any other book, there are not any contradictions in Al-Islam, not in the Quran nor the Sunnah. And if there's a seemingly contradiction, if there's something that seems to be a contradiction, there's some explanation for it. Either this thing is abrogated, or this hadith is weak, so it's contradicting something that's authentic, or there's some way that we can harmonize the two seemingly contradicting texts. Here in this situation, both of these hadiths are authentic, and neither one of them abrogates the other. But I just like to explain that the understanding of the hadith is that the deeds or the rights, the haquq, the haq, is of two types. The rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over his servant. That's the first type. The second type of rights is the right that the people have over one another. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a right that you make umrah, that you make hajj. that you fast in Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rights over you that you don't make shirk with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has rights over you that you obey and follow his prophet. These are the rights of Allah, and they're many. Many. And the rights over the servants one to another are many. The rights that your wife have over you that you provide and that you protect her and that you educate her. The rights that you have over me, that I don't steal your money, that I don't backbite you, that I don't slander you, that I don't try to get with your wife, with your daughter. The rights that we have over one another are many. So Yawm al-Qiyamah, concerning the rights of Allah, and there are many, the first thing that Allah is going to question the servant about is the right that he had over them to pray. So this is that first hadith. Thirdly, the first thing that's going to be looked into Yawm al-Qiyamah is the salah. As for the other hadith, the first thing that's going to be looked into Yawm al-Qiyamah is the blood that was spilled or shed unjustly. This is concerning the rights that the human beings have over one another. Out of all the rights, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stands you before him, naked, barefooted, and uncircumcised, he's going to ask you about that sister that you marry and you divorce her, and she has children by you, and you're not taking care of her babies, your babies. You're not trying to take care of your babies. We're not talking about the children from Zina. Those are not your children. If you pay for them, if you help them to give dawah, this is good. But they're not your children. They can't inherit from you. They won't be raised up in Yawm al-Qiyamah being called your children. So you don't have to take care of them. But the sister who you divorced in Al-Islam, and she has children, and you're not taking care of her babies, you're going to be held responsible for that. The backbiting, the slandering, the lying, the taking of a story that you heard piecemeal, and then going out spreading it before ascertaining that to the truth, you're going to be held responsible for that, and you have to answer for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So out of all of those rights, the first thing that Allah ta'ala is going to question us about is the people who murdered and who spilled the other people's blood unjustly. So the point is, these salats are extremely important. You have to do these salats when you're traveling. Unlike Ramadan, unlike Hajj, you have to do these salats when you're sick at all times. So with that being the case, Ikhwan, we need to really encourage our community to come out and to partake in this salat. The Prophet ﷺ said, had it not been for the women and the children, I would have told someone to take my place as the imam, and I would have taken some of the young people of Medina, and I would have went and I would have burnt the houses down of those people who did not pray Salat al-Fajr in the masjid, did not pray the Salat in the masjid. And we know the Prophet ﷺ, when he used to speak, again, he didn't speak to entertain. Had it not been for the women and children, he would have done it. So it's not permissible for the Prophet or anyone else for that matter to destroy the property of a Muslim unjustly. But now their property would have become halal to be destroyed had it not been for the women and the children. He would have done it. So there's no help for our community. There's no help in our individual lives if we're not establishing the salat in the masjid and in our homes. How is Allah going to help the people who don't pray? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنَ الْفَحْشَاءَ وَمُنْكَرَ. Really, the salah prevents a person from doing the fahsha, the lewd deeds, and the evil deeds. So if the man is standing up for salah 5 times a day, as the Prophet asked his companion, if you had a stream in front of your house, and you went out 5 times a day and you got in the stream, you came out of the stream, would there remain upon you any dirt? They said, of course not. He said, likewise the salah. So how is it possible that the Abdullah can come to the masjid and pray the salah 5 times the way that they're supposed to be prayed, and then he does the evil that he's doing? His conscience would not allow him to sit and watch those pictures on each meal. Conscience wouldn't allow it. He wouldn't allow it. He's wasting his time. He's watching women getting sexed out by people who are not looking for them. They're lying. This guy's playing someone he's not supposed to. They're shooting. They're everything shaitan is trying to pull the people away. We sit down and we enjoy it. We were praying properly, our heart, our conscience would say we hate that. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates that thing. So I encourage you, brothers, to come out for the salah. And the people are here, we say Alhamdulillah, but at the same time, we don't have this idea or this attitude where we're holier than thou, where people didn't come out, we're better than that. No, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the opportunity, for giving us this opportunity to allow us to come. And you all know the hadith where the Prophet said, everybody wakes up, and he will either bring his soul to ruin, or he will emancipate it from the hellfire. He will free it. So there's no better way to start your day than to come out to this masjid. After that, we're going to talk about some ayahs of the Quran today, to give some tafsir of the ayahs of the Quran, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want to share with you a few of these ayahs, because we told you yesterday that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, if we were to come to the masjid to learn two ayahs of the Quran, it's better for us than going out getting those two fat camels or getting two Mercedes Benzes. Better for us. And if we were to learn the tafsir of three ayahs, it's better than those three Mercedes Benzes. And being that this is Ramadan, the month of the Quran, we would like to share this opportunity in studying the Kitab of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, keeping in mind the hadith where the Prophet said, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُمْ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشَّتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَا عِنْدَهُ. The Prophet said in this authentic hadith that's been collected by Bukhari and Muslim, there is not a group of people who come together in one of the houses of Allah, meaning the masajid. There is not a group of people who come together to read the Quran and to study the Quran except that the sakina comes down upon them. The tranquility and the rahmah of Allah comes down and surrounds them. And the angels come down and surround them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them to those people who are with Him. So some of you may be dealing with particular problems in your lives, at home, at work, whatever. But if you notice, up until this point right now, when you come to the base of the buyut of Allah, to the masjid, you forget that stuff. Because this is what happens when you come to the masjid. The feelings that you have out in the dunya, not having the opportunity to remember what you've been created for, not having the opportunity to be reminded of your Lord who created you. When you're out there, you forget all that. When you come to this place, you're supposed to be reminded. And we just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it from us. We're going to deal with some ayahs from Surah Al-Baqarah. Ayat number 259 from Surah Al-Baqarah. For those of you who want to go back to your home to read over and get it again, maybe if you were to see the ayahs, it will stick with you even more. And we're going to give you the tafsir of this ayah. 259 from Surah Al-Baqarah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayah, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أو كالذي مر على قرية وهي خاوية على عروشها قال أن يحيي هذه الله بعد موتها فأماته الله 100 عام ثم بعثه قال كم لبثت قال لبثت يوما أو بعد يوم قال بل لبثت 100 عام فانظر إلى طعامك وشرابك لم يتسن وانظر إلى حمارك ولنجعلك آية للناس وانظر إلى العظام كيف ننشزها ثم نكسوها لحما فلما تبين له قال أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير. الله سبحانه وتعالى said in this ayah in Surah number 259 from Surah Al-Baqarah, and rehearse unto them and recall, or like the one who passed by a city, a town, and it was desolate and destroyed. This man who was passing by this town, he said, how is it possible that Allah is going to give life to this town after it has died? How is Allah going to bring it back to life? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused that man to die for 100 years. He didn't cause him to sleep. He caused him to die for 100 years. And then he said, it was said to him, to this man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised him back up after 100 years. And it was said to him, how long have you pondered in this place? How long have you been in this place? The man said, I've been here for a day, or part of a day. He said, it was said to him, no, you've been here for 100 years. Look at your food, and look at your drink. It has not aged one bit. It's just how you left it when you first came. And look at the bone of your donkey. The bones of the donkey were scattered around, dead, gone. And we're going to make you a sign for the people. And look at the bones. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in front of his eyes, broke the bones of the donkey together. And then he put meat on the donkey, and the donkey all of a sudden was in front of him, living, alive, after being dead. So when the man saw that, he said, verily, I know that Allah is capable of all things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal this ayah for us just to read it and just to pass by it like that. This ayah takes some requires from us to ponder as to the meaning of the ayah, to reflect as to the meaning of the ayah. But concerning the tafsir of the ayah, first of all, this man, as the people, the mufassirun, the people who give the explanation of the Quran, have informed us that this man is from the children of Israel, Bani Israel. And the place or the city that he was in was Jerusalem. And what happened is, you were to read Surah At-Tawbah, the Surah of Tawbah, which I believe is the 10th Surah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about Bani Israel and how he allowed the enemies of Bani Israel after the time of Sulaiman to overcome them and to destroy their temple and to take away the tabut of Musa. He took away that thing that Musa left with the people. This happened twice. One of the people who destroyed Bani Israel was a tyrant by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who more than likely was a black man, just like Nimrod was a black man. Ibrahim was with Nimrod, Ibrahim and Sarah. I say that just to say that these Afrocentric people, they want us to brag about people like Nebuchadnezzar and these people like Nimrod and Fir'aun. This is not from our religion. To support people simply because, or to glorify people simply because of the color of their skin. Nimrod was a tyrant, a captain, who said to the people, I'm your Lord. In the ayahs before this, Surah Ayah, Allah talked about what happened with him and Ibrahim when he said, I give life and death. Ibrahim said, Allah give life and death. What Nimrod did was he brought two men out, he killed one, and he said to the other one, okay, you can go. I give life and death. So Ibrahim said, okay, Allah causes the sun to come from the east and to set in the west. You make it come from the west and set in the east. So the one who disbelieved was defeated, Allah said. The point is, we don't like Nimrod. Nimrod was a kafir, we curse him. Died on kufr. Not only that, he was an adversary to one of the greatest prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are people who recognize that we have our people who are kufar. Afro-American people are our people. We don't go to the extreme where we reject our culture, we reject our people. Islam is telling the people, be down the middle course. We reject our people and reject our culture when it comes into contradiction to this book, to the Sunnah of the Prophet. Other than that, we take from our culture that which is positive. And we find when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the stories about these prophets, they used to go to their people and they used to say to their people, oh my people, worship Allah. You have no God other than Allah, and so forth and so on. So the point is, we don't support these people simply because their skin color is like our skin color. But our understanding of, what is Bulan Buragan?
Loyalty
and disloyalty is based upon how close someone is to this religion and how far away they are from the religion. That's where we establish the line of loyalty and disloyalty. Anyway, when Bani Israel transgressed the bounds, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed this Nebuchadnezzar to go over them and he destroyed them, killed them. Just like Fir'aun killed their sons before. and kept their women folk. So the ones who didn't get killed, they made hijra. They left Palestine, Jerusalem. They left it. To the point that this guy came across and he saw the place and he said, how Allah going to bring back to life this place after he died? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused him to die for 100 years. Then the angel was sent to him and asked him, how long have you been here? He looked at the sky and he remembers he left his house in the morning time. When he was woke up, when he was brought back to life, it was Asr time. So he said, I've been here for a day, a part of a day. He said, no, you've been here for 100 years. Look at the fool that hasn't changed one bit in 100 years. And he recognized this fool. And look at your donkey. It was dead. Straight up. Bones over here, bones over there. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought the donkey back to life. We need to understand here, Ikhwan, that there's a very important message coming across in this ayah. And that is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just as he caused this man to die and he raised him up, he's telling the people of Quraysh, he's telling the people of the world today, likewise, you're going to die and you're going to be raised up. And this is easy for Allah. Not a difficult thing. The fact that he created you out of nothing, to create something out of nothing is more difficult than to create something when you have something. I have this piece of paper now, I want to make something. At least I have a start now. I have a start. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the paper out of nothing. So what happened was, one of the kuffar Quraysh, the Prophet read to them some ayahs about being raised up again. So the man said, he took some bones that were old and he squeezed them in Surah Yasin. And the bones came out as powder. He said, hey Muhammad, you mean to tell me that your Lord is going to raise us back up after these bones like this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, just as he created you the first time, he'll create you again. And the first time is not more difficult for him than the second time. You're going to be raised up again. So as the tafsir of the ayah goes, after the man realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the ability to put this animal together like that, the man started to walk. And he came upon the people of the children of Israel who were living outside of the place. And just imagine this guy been dead for 100 years. So he comes with the clothes of 100 years ago. His beard grew for 100 years. So when he came and he popped up on the set, people started looking at him. Just like if someone was to come right now with some clothes from the 20s and the 30s, everyone would look at him. It'd be a strange affair. So what happened was, the people saw that he was a stranger. They gathered around the man. So he started to kick to them the Torah. Started to teach them the Torah. And at that time, 100 years had passed. Bani Israel forgot about the Torah. Bani Israel forgot about their deen. They didn't know anything about their religion. Because the further the people get away from their prophet, the further they get away from the guidance. The further away from the prophet, the further away from the guidance. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, مَا مِنْ عَامٍ إِلَّا الَّذِي بَعْضُ أَشَرُّ مِنْهُ. There's not a year except that the year that comes after it is worse than the one that preceded it. So we're living in the worst time ever. When he started to teach the people the Torah, he lived amongst the people who memorized, who knew the Torah. They just transgressed the limit. So Allah Ta'ala allowed them to become destroyed. When he started to teach the Torah, he started to tell them about Musa and the days of Musa and the sunnahs of Musa and Harun, the children of Israel said, as Allah tells us in Surah Ali Imran, وَقَالَتِ الْيَهُودُ عُزَيْرِ بْنُ اللَّهِ وقالت النصارى عيسى بن الله. And the Jews say, Uzair is the son of Allah. And the Christians say, Isa ibn Maryam is the son of Allah. This man was Uzair. This is the Uzair of the Quran. So when he came to the people and he was telling them about these things in the Torah, they said, he would not be able to tell us these things like he's telling us, memorizing all of these things, except that he's the son of Allah. That's the ayah from the Quran in Surah Ali Imran. The Jews say, Uzair is the son of Allah. So simply because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you the ability to memorize the Torah and to teach the way he was teaching, the people went outside of the boundaries, they transgressed the limits, and they said he was the son of Allah. So just like the Christians, the Jews made the same type of shirk for this man in this ayah, who was Hosea. There's a very important point that we need to discuss at this time, and that is the fact that when this man said in the beginning, how is Allah going to bring light to this city after it's been destroyed? This is a statement of disbelief. Because what happens is, if this person was to deny or to be into doubt of the ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is disbelief. Allah ta'ala says in the Quran in so many places, وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. Allah is capable of all things. Everything Allah is capable of. We don't take a statement like this though and do what Ahmed did that day and say something like Allah is not capable of everything. There's not a place that Allah doesn't own. The whole dominion is to him. So he can't take you and throw you outside of his dominion. We don't make those kind of statements. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, he's capable of everything. We leave it like that. So for a person to doubt or to deny Allah's ability, this is the basic and fundamental principle that all the people from Adam to now are required to believe in. They're required to believe in Yawm al-Qiyam. They're required to believe in the angels, the books, and so forth and so on. So we find this man seemingly being in doubt as to Allah's power and ability. And this is why I said yesterday, had it not been for a certain understanding that we have, we would have called those people kuffar who make the statements that they make. But this is one of those ayahs that also prevents us from doing this. The man made a statement of kufr, but in spite of that, he's not considered to be a kafir in the Quran. And similar to this is the hadith that you're all aware about. The man who died, he said to his people before he died, his children, he said, listen, when I die, I want you to take my body and I want you to burn it and take the ashes and throw some of it in the water and throw some of it in the land. Because if Allah is capable of bringing me back together, he's going to punish me a punishment he never punished anybody with this punishment before. So when he died, they did that. The reason why he said that was because what he used to do was, when people used to die, he used to go at nighttime and dig their grave up and take the shroud that they were buried in and then sell it. See, this Bani Adam, he can become the lowest of the low. He would dig the person's grave up, take his shroud, leave him naked, take it to the souk, to the marketplace and sell it, make money. So he said, if Allah is capable of bringing me back together, he's going to punish me a serious punishment. So when they threw his ashes in the water, they threw his ashes on the ground, they threw the ashes in the sky, in the wind, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala told the ocean, told the earth, told the wind, bring his body back together. And he was there. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala asked him, what caused you to do what you did? He said, the fear of you, Allah. He said, verily, I forgive you. And he goes in paradise. In spite of the fact that he doubted, he had doubt in Allah's ability. If Allah is capable of doing this to me, he's going to punish me. We understand from this, ikhwan, that in al-Islam, from the mercy of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he doesn't hold his abd to account for things that he does out of extreme sadness or out of extreme happiness, or when he's forced to do something, he's compelled to do something that he doesn't want to do. As for the example of extreme sadness, the Prophet ﷺ was in the graveyard and he was walking by. There was a Muslim woman who was crying, and the Prophet ﷺ told her, be patient, you'll get your reward from your Lord. Without looking, she told the Prophet, get away from me. You don't know where I'm going. Just get away from me. And he left her alone. He didn't hold her to account. This is a serious crime to talk to the Messenger of Allah like that, when Allah says, do not raise your voices to him. He left them alone. Left her alone because of her situation. As for an example of extreme happiness, the Prophet told us about, he said, verily, Allah becomes more happy with the tawbah of his servant when the servant makes tawbah, one of the descriptions of Allah, characteristics of Allah, is that he becomes happy. He's more happy with the servant's tawbah, when the servant makes tawbah, than one of within the man who rides his animal, and then he gets off of his animal, and the animal runs away with his food and his drink. So he goes under a tree in the desert. Now, he goes to a tree to sit under the tree so as to die, because all of his food, his drink is gone. So when he wakes up, he sees that his animal is right there, and he says, out of extreme happiness, "O Allah, you are my servant and I'm your Lord." He messed up. His tongue didn't cooperate with what his heart wanted to say because he was so happy. So Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala is more happier than this man when one of us makes tawbah. So I'm saying here, Uzair does not disbelieve because of the doubt that he has, because his doubt is not really, we're not justified in calling it doubt, but it's similar to what happened to Ibrahim in the ayat that comes after this, that comes after this ayat, where Ibrahim said, "Oh my Lord, show me how you give life and death." Ibrahim knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives life and death. He said that in the ayat before this ayat, when he was talking to Nimrod. Allah gives life and death. Ibrahim was one of the main prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He knows. So in the ayat that come after that, he said to Allah, "Oh Allah, oh my Lord, show me how you give life and death." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Oh Ibrahim, do you doubt?" He said, "No, I do not doubt, but just so that my heart can be more firm, more established." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, "Take some birds, cut them up, put their parts on each side of the mountain, and I'll put it together and it'll come forth to you." So we understand that seeing is not like, seeing is believing, I think they say like that. If you were to see something, your iman in it, your belief in that is more than if you were just told that that thing happened. So those are the tafsir of this ayat. If you brothers have any questions, we'll answer any questions that you have, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala.
That last point you made.
Actually, what's your name again?
Yusuf.
Yusuf. Yusuf.
That last point you made. What I'm understanding from that last point you made is that when Allah is saying in the Quran, more or less, that our iman is strengthened or demonstrated when we believe strongly in the type, then
we believe what? Strongly in what?
That one of the understandings of what you just explained is that believing in the story such as this should strengthen my iman in my faith in that Allah is often is the Rabb of the unseen.
No, you should drink it.
Because of this story, I'm trying to express it the way I'm feeling. The story demonstrates for me, with my understanding of the unseen, the power that Allah has of the unseen, this is enough for me to understand
the say it in Arabic, Ahi. Say it in Arabic.
No, I'm not there. That, you know, it's like unbound. Unbound. You know, because even in the 90s, I can understand the depth of his power through this story.
Now that's one of the reasons why Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gives us these stories. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has informed his Sahaba that he had some brothers who were better than them. They said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, are we not your brothers?" He said, "No, you are my companion. My brothers are those people who come after you, who believe in me, and they never saw me before. The only reason why we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you all know how our lives were before Al-Islam. If we were to just think how what we were doing before Al-Islam, Allah out of His infinite mercy brought each and every one of us to Al-Islam to the point that we're here in the masjid. When we can be out there trying to get paid, we could be out there with doing the things that these people do. And there is no authority over any of us forcing us to stay in this Islam. But in spite of that, we believe because, hey, when we look at this Quran and we look at our own lives, how we were and how we are now, the things that Allah Ta'ala has done for us after accepting Islam, wallahi, it's very clear that Al-Islam is the haq, that the Quran is haq. We have no doubt whatsoever that we not being, the rule is not being pulled over our eyes. Unlike Christianity, where if you were to sit down with our parents and our relatives and try to have a scholastical discussion with them, they have nothing to give back because their iman is based upon emotion. Their faith is based upon going against the natural disposition, the fitrah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them on. How can you believe in that crap when there's so many contradictions and so forth? They can just say something like, you just have to believe. Yeah, we have things that we just believe in, like the qadr. Allah says Allah was here and nothing else was here. We believe in that. Allah was and nothing else was along with Allah. And we don't sit and try to figure out, how can Allah be here and nothing else? It had to be something. We say, no, we just believe in that. But the large portion of our deen is not based upon that type of answer. We have intelligent answers to give back to people. The deen has intelligent answers to give back to the one who inquires, to the one who questions. So therefore, I'm not saying that we deserve some special recognition. No, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in an authentic hadith, hadith al-Qudsi, and this hadith is in 40 hadith, and it's a long hadith, on the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghaffari, that great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala said, Ya ibadi, لو أن أولكم وآخركم إنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب الرجل الواحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم إنسكم وجنسكم كانوا على أفجر قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا. يا عبادي لو أن أولكم وآخركم إنسكم وجنكم قاموا في سعيد واحد فسألوني وأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك من ملكي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل في البحر. Prophet said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, O my servant, if the first of you and the last of you, the very first people were created to the last person, and all of the mankind of you and all of the jinn of you, if they had the most righteous heart of the one man, the most righteous man, all of you are like Muhammad and your taqwa and all that, that would not increase my kingdom one bit. And if all of you had the worst heart, the first of you and the last of you, the jinn of you and the mankind of you, you had, all of you were like Iblis, all of you like Fir'aun, all of you like that, that would not decrease my kingdom one bit. And if all of the people, past, present, all the jinn, were to come and they were to stand in one open field, and everyone asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all that he wanted, and Allah gave every creation, everybody, what he wanted, he said, that will not decrease from my kingdom, except like the pin, if it's put in the ocean and it's taken out. It only decrease like that. You were to take a pin and you were to put it in the ocean, you were to take it out. You were to do like this, you would find there's some water. You took some water out of the ocean. What would you take out compared to the ocean? So I say that to say, even though we accepted Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of our Islam. Antum al-fuqara ila Allah. You people are poor to Allah. Allah doesn't need you people. You people need Allah. We need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when I say we accepted Islam and so forth and so on, I'm just making a point concerning what you're saying. That we accepted Islam and we realize we have iman. When we read these stories and we see Yusuf was locked up. And I'm locked up. Or I have a relative that's locked up. Or the Muslim is locked up.
whatever the situation may be, he's going to have something by which he can basically let that thing, that story from the Quran, be an example for him, to give him strength. And this is why in the beginning of Al-Islam, in the Meccan period, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a lot of these types of ayahs and a lot of these stories.
So this is Muslim's show.
To show the Muslim, look, it's not the first time, this is the sunnah of Allah. So they got strength
knowing that those things happen. And that's why the Prophet said, إِنَّا أَشَدِّ النَّاسِ بِلَاءٌ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ ثُمَّ الْأَمْثَلِ فَالْأَمْثَلِ. Very, the people who have the most trials and tribulations are the prophets. And then the people according to their iman. The people according to their iman. If your iman is strong, you can expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to try. He has been given to us to amass all of these materialistic items in our homes. We shouldn't think, oh, this is from the love of Allah for me. Allah is pleased with me. Things are easy for me. Because Allah loves me. Can be just the opposite. As Allah did to many of the people. When He opened up the doors of His bounties to them, they just transgressed. And then all of a sudden, the punishment came to them, and they weren't ready for it. Now, what's your argument in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You have no argument. You have no argument. All of those things that you attained will bear witness against you, but you forgot what they were for. So therefore, these stories are designed to increase the iman and the faith of the people. This brother had a question right here, Brother Bashir.
Did I understand, you're saying that in this dunya, every day, every year, we become progressively worse?
The condition of the human being becomes worse and worse and worse. And we understood in that by the clear hadith, there's not a year except that the year after it is worse. This is prophetic speech. And the Prophet ﷺ said in another hadith, the hour will be established on the worst people. There won't be a person who will say, Allah, Allah. You're not going to find people who saying the word Allah won't even be said. So, this hadith is very clear. It doesn't seem to be any room for misunderstanding. But as the years go on, that does not necessarily mean that there are not people who are living in that year who are better than some of the people who went before them. It doesn't necessarily mean that. Prophet ﷺ told us, the best generation, the best people, my generation, then the people came after them, then the people came after them. So the Prophet ﷺ had the best generation. But in his generation was Abu Lahab. In his generation was Abu Jahl. In his generation was Uqba ibn Umayyah. In his generation was Walid ibn Mu'uqba. In his generation was so many kuffar. And other than the, was Hercules and Kusra and these other kuffar. And then after his generation came Muhammad ibn Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, Sayyid ibn Musayyid, Ibn Sirin. And then after that generation, Al-Imam Malik came, Al-Bukhari came, Al-Shafi'i came. They're better than those people in from Muhammad's upcoming generation. So it doesn't that you're going to follow the people who went before you to the point that if a man, he said there's going to come a time when the best person will find a man and a woman, a man getting with a woman in the middle of the street, having sex with her in the middle of the street. And this man is the best person. All he says to this man who's making the zine in the middle of the street is, he says to this man and this woman, if you only went behind a wall, it would be better. So now, when we look at that TV, right? You know, this, in Islam, in order for the person to be killed for having zina, for having fornication, you have to see his penis going in and out of her vagina. And you have to bring four witnesses who saw that. Four people. This never happened. Too difficult. I don't have four people to see this. And you have to see it going in and out. You can't just see him on top of her. From the back, you're seeing his naked body from the back, or they under the sheets and they moving like, you know what they're doing. You have to see.
Now, in Egypt, in Morocco, in Tunis, Muslims making nasty films where you can see that happening, and Muslims are watching it on the film. So the establishment, the four witnesses, today is easy. Unlike the past, the person will have to come and he will have to cheese himself out. He has to confess. That's how they were caught in the past. He couldn't live with his conscience because he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Yawm al-Qiyamah, is going to punish him. Or he fears that Allah is not going to forgive him. So he goes to the Prophet, or she goes to the Prophet, she says, Ummah of Allah, purify me. Where I made zina, I've made adultery. This is how they were exposed in the past. They would fool on themselves. They would tell what they did. But now, we think, because no one can see us, and if they do see us, if we do get caught, the sister gets pregnant. And he recognizes, like a situation I know of. A brother was married. Sister came to Islam, and he was having a sexual relationship with a woman. So that finally, she became pregnant. The sister said, you should marry me. She loved him anyway. She liked him a lot. And he took advantage of that. He said, no, I'm not going to marry you. I want you to get an abortion. And this is the nature of the sin, Ikhwan. The nature of sin is that one sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. It takes the ankle of the sin that, you know, preceded it. You look at this is not dressed properly. You see the sister, and you continue to stare. Then you talk to the sister. Talk to her on the telephone. Then you're alone with the sister. Then you have sex with the sister. She gets pregnant. You kill a baby. One sin after another sin. And finally, you're before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answering for what you do. So I really talk about these women a lot because the Prophet said, مَا تَرَكْتُ مِنْ بَعْدِ فِتْنَةً هِيَ أَضَرْ أَرَى الرِّجَالِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. I have not left a fitna after me is more harmful on men than women. So if this door or this window, this fitna is open, this is one of the greatest tools that the shaitan uses to take the sons of Adam off the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Wallahi. So I say for those brothers who are dealing with these women, or if you know some people who are dealing with these women, then you need to marry the sister. Wallahi. Even if she's a Christian, it's better for you to marry her than me making zina with her. Better for you. Why don't you just marry her? Then that's the two evils. Then tell her to take birth control pills or something. Or you protect yourself. The less of the two evils. Of course, that's if she's not a lewd woman. A woman who's known to be fornicating all the time, because only fornicators can marry fornicators. But if you're a fornicator, you can marry her anyway.
The brother had a question earlier that children from Zina weren't your children, and that they aren't eligible for your system. Right. Why is that?
That's for a number of reasons, but first of all, let us establish the proof of that statement, because maybe it's an issue that many people don't know about. There's an authentic hadith, I believe, that was collected by Imam Bukhari. I forget, but it's authentic. It's either in Bukhari or Muslim. When the Prophet ﷺ opened up Mecca and he conquered the people of Mecca, the Muslims went and started to claim the money that they used to have in Jahiliyyah, their homes and stuff like that. And they started giving salam to the Muslims who never made the hijrah. So there was one Sahaba, one Sahabi, who He, what do you call that when you tell me, when you go to North, bring me back a coat? What do you call it?
When you do what? You go on an errand for me?
You request for me to bring something back from you. I'm going on a trip and going to Mecca. You say, bring me back some Zamzam. It's a wasiya. I forgot it in English, huh? Oh, man. He said to this guy, when you go to Mecca and Allah opens up for the Muslims Mecca, I have a son, a daughter there. I have a son there.
Huh?
No,
when you say to me, listen, Achi, I want you just to bring me something back or give this money to the brother over there. I get to worry, but let me say it, you'll understand. He said, when you go and Allah opens up Mecca, he was dying. He said, I have a son that came as a result of me having zina with the woman, the slave girl of so-and-so. I have a son by this woman. I have a son by this slave girl. When you go, bring my slave, take responsibility for my boy. This was his brother. His brother. The one who was dying said this to his brother. Bring my son back. That came from the slave girl. When he got there, along with the army was the son, the real son of the owner of that slave girl. The son, the man who owned the slave girl, this was his son. His son was there. The guy died. He said to his brother, bring back my child that I had from the slave girl of that man. This is the son of that man. So when they got there, this guy had a disagreement with the brother of the deceased, who told him, bring back my son. Okay? Yeah, with me.
Mm-hmm.
So the deceased and this other, now this is the deceased's brother and the son of the owner of the slave girl. They started to disagree. He said, this is the son of my brother. And my brother told me to bring him back. This guy said, this is my brother. This is my brother. This is the son of the slave girl of my father. I have more rights to him. I'm taking him back. So they went to the Prophet ﷺ and they told him the situation. The Prophet looked at the boy and he saw that this boy looked just like the deceased. And he looked just like the brother of the deceased. It was clear. And the Prophet, upon seeing that, he said, Al-walid lil-farash wa lil-ahir al-hajr. The child belongs to the bed that he was born in, the zina. The child belongs to the bed that he was born in, and to the one who made the zina, he gets the rock. Meaning, the one who this child came from his zina, he doesn't get no, he gets rocks. He rolls away with nothing. Not that he's stoned to death. He goes away with nothing. He has no claim to the child. So we understand from this hadith and this incident that the child of zina is not connected to the man. Why? Because al-Islam came to protect five things of the people. It came to protect their religion. That's why the person who changes his religion is killed. That's why the Jews and the Christians have rights in Islam. Islam came to protect the religion of the people. Islam came to protect the money of the people. يَا يُرِدِينَ آمِنُوا لَا تَأْكُلَ مُعَلَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Do not eat your monies, devour your monies between one another with that which is baatil, the wrong way. Don't steal, don't hijack, don't take the money, don't bogart, don't extort. It's not a Muslim's blood and his money is haram on another Muslim. Islam came to protect the minds of the people. Don't drink, don't use drugs, don't do crack. You lose your mind. There's going to be more problems. Islam came to protect the honor of the people. Don't accuse a woman of making zina unless you have proof. And if you do so, you're whipped 80 times. And your witness can never be accepted. Don't accuse a man of making fornication, of making adultery without witnesses. And the last thing, and this is the point, Islam came to protect the lineage of the people. Don't name yourself by other than your father. Cherish the wounds that bore you. Connect your relations so that you can know where you came from, the Prophet ﷺ said. The child of zina is not the child of the father of the man who made that zina, because now the lineage is going to get jammed up now. So a person may say, okay, what's the answer that you Muslims give? We need to look in America. Just our situation. The people just smash it. Because of the way America is a society where the people are promiscuous, we ourselves are responsible for many illegitimate children. If we were to gather up all of the illegitimate children that were brought into effect by the Muslim men, it'd be a ummah, be a lot of people out here. What's the answer to Islam to those children who have no sin, that you don't take care of them, and their mothers What's your answer? I thought Islam was supposed to be a religion that was against oppression. So how can the child be held responsible for the evil that you did? The answer to that is, first of all, do all of us really know that those are our children? My wife, wallahi, I'm ready to put my neck on the line that my wife will make jeans. I'm ready. If the person said to me, are you ready to put your neck on the line and get it chopped off? You believe that your wife is not making zina. And if we find out she is, you're going to be killed. I'm ready to put my life on the line. I can't be with a woman unless I know she's to be that. But of course, their Islam was in a place where you feel like that. I mean, I'm not telling anybody to be stupid now. That's not always the case. But myself, I believe that. How many of us would say that in Jahiliyyah, the women you were dealing with? She's only getting with you. Very seldom do you find that. Even those good, clean women in Jahiliyyah, you can never really be sure. What is there that prevents her? Second of all, ultimately, the decision to have zina comes down to the woman. Ultimately, unless the man just rapes her, she's the one who, when she gives in, then it takes place. And the Muslim men have this problem right now. Some of the Muslim women actually use their private parts as weapons against their husbands. And it's a major sin. Those major sins are those sins where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says things like, whoever does this thing, he'll be in the hellfire. Whoever does this thing, Allah will be angry with him. Whoever does this thing, the angels curse him. Whoever does this thing, Allah will not speak to him. Whoever does this thing, he won't go to Jannah. Whoever does this thing, he won't smell the fragrance of paradise. Anytime you find this description added on to an evil deed, know that it's a major sin. So the Prophet ﷺ said, if a woman, her husband calls her to have sex with him, and she refuses, she goes to sleep like that, Allah and the angels curse her while she sleeps until she comes to her husband. It's a major sin. So the point is that even in Islam, even though they don't have the authority, Islam doesn't give them the authority, under normal circumstances, to prevent their husbands from having relationships with them, ultimately, the decision to have sex comes down to the woman. So therefore, those women have to claim the responsibility of those children, because ultimately it came down to them. And lastly, but not leastly, in al-Islam, those children of zina, if the Islamic State was in effect, the government will take care of those kids. Not like they're left out like that. They have a right to have stipends, they have a right to be educated, they have a right to be taken care of. So the point is, Islam does not allow us to mix up the ties of relationship. A child that's not your child in Jahiliyyah, don't claim it to be your child. But I encourage the brothers to support them kids for da'wah. But in the sight of Allah, akhi, even though these Quakers may be taking all your money in the government for child support from those kids in Jahiliyyah, maybe that's happening. That's oppression. That money will come back to you. And that's just in this life. But in actuality, in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yawm al-qiyamah, you're free of any responsibility. You're free. So don't think that because you're not paying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's things, unlike our children from al-Islam. All our children from Jahiliyyah that we were married, those are your children that came out of the marriage tie, unless you're saying, like the mula'ana in the Quran, the man that chooses his wife of having sex, he says, this baby is not mine, this baby is not his. There's another proof along with that hadith, that if a man says, this baby is not mine, she made Dina, and he has no proof, he swears four times that he's telling the truth, the fifth time he invokes the curse of Allah upon him. She swears four times that he's lying, and the fifth time the curse of Allah be upon him if he's telling the truth. After that, they split, and they can't get married anymore. What happens to the child? The man is not responsible for that child. The man is not, he's free, he's not responsible for that child. But he's making a great sin if he's doing that to get out of taking responsibility for that baby. It's a tremendous thing. He's lying.
So that's why we have to be very, very careful when we make these statements. When we do this, when the sister asks for a khula, she has to be very careful. She hasn't heard the Prophet ﷺ say, any woman who asks for divorce without a just cause will never smell the fragrance of paradise, even though it can be smelled from 500 years away. The major sin.
Didn't you say that brother was missing from his obligation? If he has his wife's own welfare and his work at the same time, can you say that it's okay to do this except from the government?
I'm not going to say that welfare is haram. I'm not going to say that. Depends on why the person is on welfare. But it's not in the spirit of Al-Islam. Not in the spirit of Al-Islam at all. But to say something is haram or halal, we have to have proof. So I'm not going to say that it's haram. But the Prophet ﷺ said, Nuhitu and Zubat al-Mushrikeen. I have been prevented from taking from the kuffar, the poor. But we have other hadiths where kuffar gave him Maria, the Coptic woman who was the mother of Ibrahim, alayhi as-salatu wa-salam. Kufar gave him his bubble, I think you call it a jackass, huh? The cross between a horse and a...
Yeah.
And a, they gave him a jackass. And they gave him other things and he accepted those gifts from the Kufar. But for the Muslim to sit and to be supported by someone else for nothing, it's not against, it's not according in tune with the spirit of Islam. Prophet ﷺ said, Kana Zakariya Najaran. Zakariya was a carpenter. He said the hand on top is better than the hand that's below. You know what I'm saying? So Al-Islam, we find the Prophet himself. So I said, he told him, anyone who begs and he asks just to be getting the increase will come Yom Qiyam and his face will be dragging. So therefore I'm just saying that Wallahi Wahi, this greed that some of us have to just to have more, if we were a people who took responsibility to support our family, no matter how little we do, and no matter what the work is, washing window shields or whatever, the point is, Prophet ﷺ said that the dinar, the money that the man spends out of his means on his family is the best dinar. So when we start to assume the responsibility, we teach our sons good work ethic. We teach them what a man is. And our women have respect for us, I see. More respect. But some people may have particular circumstances that cause them to be on welfare. In London, all those brothers are on welfare. The brothers and the sisters. And they have this thing called dole. You can get housing and monthly stipend. These people are giving people welfare because they're trying to help them out of the bitterness of their heart. Want them to be lazy and shiftless. They don't want them to do anything. Want them to depend. They have the money. It's the people's money anyway in the first place. But then I know some brothers who want to get the welfare because they say, look, they took my money anyway unjustly in the taxes and this and that and that. Allahu Akbar. Somebody go out and just get a job and support his family. As for the sisters who are on welfare because they're divorced or whatever like this, this is a black spot in our community. We have to really work towards arriving at a stage where we can take care of these people. Obviously, we're not at that stage anywhere, not anywhere. But that doesn't mean that we just overlook them. We still should give them from the food and the money that we have. Because now we're fasting, and we're past the half point of Ramadan. And many of us, as you all know, we're used to the fasting. There are poor people from amongst us who feel like this every single day. When they eat, they're really happy that this food came to them. They have some chicken in front of them, some meat in front of them. Not like us, we take it for granted, because we have it all the time. So those people you know who are in this situation, particularly the orphan, because the Prophet said, me and the one who takes care of the orphan will be like this in Jannah. And he put his hands like this, see. He didn't do like this because no one would be like this with the Prophet. You'll have that special station in Jannah. But you'll be in close proximity to him. in the Firdaus,
inshallah tabarak wa ta'ala.
So if you know of orphans, this one, those sisters, take care of them. Marry those sisters. Of course, if they're good sisters, you know, you're not going to make problems on your existing marriage. And I don't know why, actually, but this is the understanding we're supposed to have. Because this is the understanding that they had before. They will marry the sisters to help them, so forth. Yeah, you get those other things, and we'll be lying if we didn't say we didn't want those other things. But why are we going all crazy, actually, when, you know, you want to get another wife and everything like that? In spite of the fact that many of us are not ready to do it. So, basically, what was the other question,
You didn't mention the
miracles.
Yeah, like some people say, you know, Allah sent Allah, allow me to see this or this to happen. So this is a miracle from Allah sent Allah. How can we know that that is what it is?
You can say that, but we can't go overboard in saying and in believing in that. For example, there's a brother who wanted to get married, and he wanted to protect himself from falling into the haram. So, this is a true story. It's not all that magnificent, but I just want to explain. So this brother didn't want to marry a woman who had been touched before, who came from this society. He wanted to go overseas and to get another wife. So he was asking, calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help him out of his situation. He wants to get married to a good person. So this brother met a man, and just looking at the man, just looking at him, he looked like the man, was on the sunnah. His beard, his stole was above his ankles, because it's not permissible for the Muslim man to wear anything below his ankles. Not permissible in Islam. It's a major sin. But the Prophet said, whatever is below the ankle bones is in the hellfire. So some people say, yeah, but what about the hadith of Abu Bakr, in which he said, Umajim Allah, really my izar fell down over no. Prophet said, you don't do that out of arrogance. So they say, if you don't do it out of arrogance, it's okay. And actually, it's fine. When you look at the hadith, and there's so many. First of all, Abu Bakr, when he used to put his izar on, his longis on, he put it on and it would be above his ankle. But because he was a small man, it would fall down. He would keep on putting it up. So he said, mine falls down below my ankle. He said, yeah, but you're not doing it out of arrogance. It falls down. But anyway, the point is, we could deal with that another time. The brother looked at this man and it looked like he was on a sunnah. So he said to him, and he didn't even speak the man's language, except a little bit. He said to him, look, I want to get married from a sister from your country. Can you help me? The man, without even knowing him, who was a man who raised his daughters up in a good way, positive way, like you brothers have daughters. You don't let your daughters just do anything that they want. You're not going to let anybody just come from North New Jersey something, I want to get married today. You agree with that? You have to check the brother out. Ask about the brother. You have to have some prior knowledge as to who he is, where he's coming from. So when the brother requested that from the brother, the man said to him, okay, I want to help the Dawah in your country, and I want to marry you to one of my daughters. Just come to my country, and if they see you and they want you, you can get married. The brother met that man in the city that he was in, and it was the last day that the brother, the father, was going to be in that place. And he traveled after that. So it just happened that they were at that place at that time, and finally the brother went and married his sister. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him, and the brother was extremely happy. We don't say this is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a miracle. But we definitely say, the brother can say, this is a sign from Allah, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, clearly how these things took place. And all of us have situations like that. Just the simple fact that when we were in Jahiliyyah, some of us were on the brink of falling into the hellfire. We were almost falling in, right there. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called whatever happened to happen, and today you're sitting here in the musalla. It's a sign to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why you and not your homeboy Skeeter or Spike is sick, or he dead, or locked up. Why him, not you? He seemed to be more intelligent than me. He had it going on more than I did. Why you and not him? Time from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But a miracle? I would say a miracle. This is easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he gives us these things in our lives to have us to reflect, to see. As he said in the Quran, verily in yourselves is a sign. In your physical creation, and in the peculiars and particulars of what happened to you over the years.
One is a statement and one is a question. One of the reasons why our wives get bent out of shape, you tell them you want to get married to someone else, you want to get married and pick another wife, is because their mentality of marriage is marriage American style. Mm. Marriage from the kufar. It's not marriage in Islam, in my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
Also, when you marry a sister and she has children and you take care of these children, either because the father is deceased or their father just don't take care of them, you take care of them. Are these children considered orphans?
If the father is deceased, they're orphans. The deceased is the child who is, their father died when they were young, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it's not obligatory for you to take care of them. But if you do, it's a great reward. It's a great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it's an honorable thing. And I think we need to be extremely cooperative with our mates, because some of these sisters have children, and just like some of them use their private parts against us as a weapon, some of the brothers who are in this position where they have wives who have children by previous men, they use that as a weapon against them. I'm not taking care of those kids. They're not my kids. That's true. You don't have to technically take care of them unless you agree to that in the contract. Muslims live up to the contract. But we shouldn't use this as a weapon against those sisters at the same time. But we should look at it as a cooperation, mutual cooperation between you and your wife. And these marriages, akhi wallahi, whether they're plural marriages or single marriages, we will be able to get along a lot better if we just understood that we need to be cooperating more with one another. There are times when you just have to bite the bullet and eat humble pie. It has to be like that, akhi. I have more than one wife. The first wife has a lot of children, alhamdulillah. One of the children that becomes sick on your day. Wait a minute, the days are mine, all of them are my days. I give you them days. See, they get into that. This is my day. And I own my own day. But anyway, the child gets sick on a day you're supposed to be with this one. She can't understand, for an example, this can be a problem. She can't understand, how can you go on my day to the hospital and you're in the hospital all day long? What are you talking about? Where's the cooperation? But then you can have the type of sisters where when this one has a baby, this one take care of her other babies and cook for everybody and wash for everybody, and she's getting the barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't look like that. They say to us, yeah, but Hajar and Sarah, Ibrahim threw her in the desert because of that. The Prophet Aisha slapped the plate down because of that. They become fuqaha, you know? They bring out all the adilla. Now, I'm not going to sit here out here and say that the brothers, we're really handling this situation, I mean, totally properly at all times. We have bad experiences. It is the least that we can say, trial and error. But I'm saying, listen, sister, Fatima, Aisha, Amatullah, listen. At least, give me a chance. Help me out. Don't be a thorn in my side. Help me out. And then if I can't do it, because ultimately, akhi, these women need to understand. It goes back to one thing. I can be with the other sister. We're not supposed to be with you. But you can't do anything about that. So why are you going to sit there and be tripping out? Where you at? Where you at? You supposed to be here? He can be at the Garden of Bilal. But No, I'm serious. All she can see is with that. She, when you come back, she's trying to smell you. So it goes back to what the Prophet said. If a man has more than two wives and he leans to one more than the other, he'll come Yom Kippur one of the time dragon. So listen, I'm a Salah. Fatima. Depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah said in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu wa alaykum anfusakum. La yudurukum man dhalla idha ihtadaytum. Oh, you who believe, you're responsible for your own self. It does not harm you if the others go astray, if you're guided aright. So you, don't be falling inside of it, brother. You know, and this is another point that I want to make, really. And that's the issue of this first wife. More times than not, Ikhwan, from experience and statistics, the man who has developed a relationship with a woman over the years, he has children. You know, he sees in front of him his tribe, and he knows the likes and the dislikes of his wife, and they have been a unit for so long. Then he starts to think about another woman. He meets another woman. He marries another woman. More times than not, this man's love, dedication, is with that first wife. More times than not. Yeah, there's a new stash on the scene, and you know, you may feel that the brother is, but that's natural. Somebody wants something new. But still, he goes to that first wife, and he feels a lot more affection for her. But what happens is that that first wife, she becomes so jealous, and Shaitan gets her so bent out of shape that what she does is, she acts all foolish and like an idiot, and because of the way she acts, she makes the brother want to go. She pushes him to find solace and to find peace and tranquility with the other sister. And then she says, see, you like her more than me. You push me there. So I'm saying, Ikhwan, as Ali ibn Abi Talib said to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they were accusing our mother Aisha of the zina and everything like that, when the Prophet asked for his advice, he said, listen, Rasulullah, women are many, many women. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not restricted you in the women that you can have. Meaning, don't worry about this, Aisha. If this thing is a problem for you, there are too many women. We do not want to destroy the lives of our children, nor the lives of these women. But they need to understand, there are many women. So a sister needs to think twice about what are going to be the ramifications of the way she acts. So my advice to them is, depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't let Shaitan come to you and just freak you out about where the brother is, how long he's going to be there when he's coming back. Just depend on Allah, and you do your job. And cooperate with the brother.
Inshallah, I'll work to get you to come and do a talk
on the relationship. I'm believing you. I'm down, Akhi.
And I'm going to have both my wives there for the group here, inshallah.
Inshallah.
This is about that point you made.
What time is it?
Yeah. It's 4:08.
Okay, go ahead.
The baby being, or the child being owned by the bed, or, you know.
The bed here is like, don't forget your point, I mean.
No.
The bed, the child belongs to the bed. This is the little saying of the Prophet.
Yes.
And what is the farash? The child is to the farash, the bed. The bay here is similar to what we were talking about yesterday. We came back and our penises were dripping.
Mm.
You remember I mentioned that?
Yeah.
It wasn't here. Mm. But it's similar to that, where something is said and something else is implied. Of course, the bay doesn't own the child.
No,
I'm just saying. I'm just making this point because I was looking for another example yesterday and I couldn't think of one.
Mm.
So here, the child belongs to the bay, meaning the one who made the zina. Because in Jahiliyyah, excuse me, don't forget your point, Jahiliyyah, this was the form of prostitution. I have a slave, you pay me some money, and you can have sex with my slave. You give me the money, you can have sex with him. Like this. And if the baby came out, I took the baby. Or you took the baby, depending on how things went. But then Islam came and cleaned that institution up, as well as this situation.
I know of a situation where this brother's wife disappears.
for some days and came back claiming a pregnancy. And then they only hung around for a couple of minutes and enrolled again. And both times that they left, no one knew where they were. But this brother's having problems because they're supposed to get pregnant and there hasn't been any legitimization of it. But he feels obligated because of that hadith says that, you know, as far as his knowledge goes, the last day that she slept in with him.
Never heard of a hadith, the last bed that she slept in is belongs to that.
Well, that's, I mean, okay.
But
the understanding was from that hadith, it was just a misunderstanding of that
hadith. But actually, in Jahiliyyah, that was one way of claiming a baby. The last man that the woman slept with, the last one of the things that they had, is that the last man that she slept with, if she was pregnant, that man became a husband, if she wanted, and responsible for the baby. That was one of the marriages of the Jahiliyyah. But anyway, the point is, in this particular situation, it's a sticky issue and it seems to have certain details that need to be known. She went and they came, and she came back and they went. I really don't understand the pronouns of going to who, how, what. And in a situation like that, what has to happen is that those people who are involved have to come to someone to sit and put the cards out on the table so that a fatwa can be given like that. But just like this and this type of sin, it's not appropriate. Then too many things are unknown. The brother in the back.
Are you talking about this man receiving up to the point that it's a woman's choice, right? You said a Muslim woman was a non-believer, they had a baby, and would be permissible to have a baby for that baby. But like you said, it's not a baby at all. They're in a view.
I don't know. I would have to sit down to gather all of the evidence because I can see both sides having evidence. The issue that isn't that clear for me right now. I would have to put everything down because, first of all, for the people, I would face the answer to the question. If I want to say she can have the aqiqa for the baby. We use the ayat in the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the child is not held responsible for what the father does. So the child has no sense in what took place. Also the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly said that every child deserves an aqiqa, the boy brought up on two sheep and the girl brought up on one sheep. We need that every child deserves it. He didn't distinguish between a child from Zina or a child outside of Zina. Also, I can see it being proof for the fact that they can have a aqiqa, the fact that everything is halal. You can do everything except those things that we find some text saying don't. And we have the text that say this can't happen. But those three proofs I can see being used why they can have an aqiqa. But on the other side, I see it being proof against that in Allah Fali wa Yaqul in the Fali. Word of Allah is good and doesn't accept that, it doesn't accept anything other than that which is good. And this is not a good thing. Another ayah from the Quran that I see being against that is the saying of Allah wa ta'awunu ala birri wa taqwa wa la ta'awunu ala ismi wa udwan. And cooperate with one another on righteousness and taqwa. Don't cooperate on evil and oppression. And this is evil. How are we going to sanctify this act? Hey, come to my aqiqa for child of Vina. So what I would have to do, the first time this question has been put to me, first time I even heard it, I would have to try to gather all of the proof to see which one is the most weighty. And then the other hadith, doubt my yuribuka, ina ma la yuribuka. Leave that you doubt for that which you don't doubt. We know if the Bible came, the baby came the right way, we give them a paper. We don't know, so we leave it. Those are haram, the halal is clear, the haram is clear. And between them is a gray area that not many people know about. But what is saved from the gray area, I say the deen and honor. This is the gray area. So I'll ask you very well, inshallah, I'll get back to you with that. That's a good question.